never forsake us or leave us alone. He gave a wonderful promise. Oh, yes, it shall not fail. And by his spirit, oh, yes, we shall.
Wonderful. the old hymns, you know, way back hymns, the old Rugged Cross, all kinds of the old people passed away that wrote those songs, and a lot of the ones that are singing those songs have passed away. But on the way to church this morning, I already have a day's work done before I leave for church on Sundays. But on the way to church this morning, I was listening to those songs, and I don't know why I thought about this, but when I was a little girl, and my family didn't go to church, and I watched the Baptist that lived around me that went to church, and how the little, we didn't have blow dryers and stuff back then. They'd roll their little girls' hairs on Saturday nights, and they'd be out in the yard playing and watching the families go to church. Well, when I was 9 years old, I walked to the Baptist church by myself, 2 miles, 2 or 3 miles. I don't remember how far it was. And no one knew I was there for a long time, but I remember that was the first time I remember. I'll never forget. I was in the congregation, and they gave an altar call, and it was the first time that I felt the Spirit of God. That was the first time I really felt Him tugging at my heart. In my head, I know He always dealt with me as a little girl, because I would say, when I grow up, I'm going to have a Christian home, because I watched the other families. And then I felt that Spirit pull in my heart to come to Him. And I know that was the Lord, because I was a little girl, and I knew what that was. I never felt it before, and I knew it. And all these things were rolling through my head on the way to church today, and I was thinking. And then the next time I felt Him tugging on my heart was when I was laying on my deathbed. And I was crying out to Him, and I was watching Billy Graham on, you can say what you want about the Baptist people, but they've got a tremendous, tremendous salvation message. And they did a lot for me, and he was talking, and I said, Lord, if You'll let me live just to see my son raised, I'll live for You. The time I got out of the hospital, I got down to 56 pounds. The last thing I wanted to do was to go out in public, much less to church. And you could see every bone, every vein in my body. I could barely stand up most of the time, much less take care of a little baby. Well, Mike wasn't quite a little baby. He was 6 months old when I went in the hospital, and he was about 8 months old when I came out. So, thankful my mother-in-law took care of him and brought him to see me in the hospital. But the next time I felt Him, it was when we walked in that little Pentecostal church in San Antonio, Texas. I don't know what they were preaching about. I don't know what they were saying. But all I did was throw my hands and run to the altar. You know, God's hands been on me for so long. That was the... I don't know why that's gone through my mind today. I didn't know what to do with that Spirit. You know, I didn't know. And then they crowded around me, and of course they did all they knew to do. They didn't realize I just wanted to get saved. I didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. And then they start praying me through the Holy Ghost, and my husband was backslid, and he was out in the congregation. It fell out in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, giving out a message in tongues, and I didn't even know it. After that, I got really discouraged. And getting the Holy Ghost, I thought, God don't want me to have a Holy Ghost, or He would have gave it to me, you know. Because our pastor, we taught it was a gift. And a gift, I just thought that was not my gift or something. I didn't understand it, you know, my husband worked with me for quite a while. And the next time I felt it is when I got the Holy Ghost. But when I felt him several times, but when I walked in the first body of church, there was a spirit that I never felt as strong as I did that day. Did not know what to do with it, even though I had it dwelling inside of me. I did not know what to do with it. And I was just thinking on the way how blessed we are to be able to feel his presence. And that he can deal with us. And I was thinking, you know, when I was a little girl, I'm still not very big, am I? Wasn't much bigger than I am now. Smaller than I am now. But anyway, when I was a little girl, I said, I want to grow up to be a Christian. I still want to grow up to be a Christian. I still feel like I've not met where I should be. Sometimes I can be very negative. Some people are positive all the time, at least they act like it, but I'm, you know, I'm not. I can be negative about myself, you know, and who I am in Christ. I could be negative about my situation. I can be, you know, but that's not what God wants. He wants us to feel his spirit. And I think it about when I first came to the body, how I loved to feel that spirit so much. Bruce Smith was giving some reminiscing of how we came the other night. I had so many flooding good memories, and some of those people aren't even in the body right now that influenced us, or they've passed away. But I was thinking how I loved this so much when I found it, that every day I got on my knees to feel this. Every day. I don't do that. I pray, but I don't try to feel his spirit every day. And I was thinking how wonderful it feels this morning. And I really wish other people, for whatever reason, that couldn't be here today. Isn't that something? Your things start thinking about them. Oh, I wish they would have been here today. Oh, you know, and Brother Jerry's in the hospital. And Sister Sandra and the family's with him a lot. And I was thinking, oh, I wish they could feel this today, that healing feeling today. I just appreciate having a place to go and hear his words and worship with his people. And I just love everyone.
I don't feel like I've grown up yet either. For years, I didn't feel like I was a day over 12 years old. I'm still struggling to get over 12 years old. Can y'all believe that one? I know it kind of looks funny. Maybe sounds funny too. But you ever ask yourself the question, what do I want to be when I grow up? But you know what? Brother Liniger told a story here one time about an individual that, and some of y'all that was here at the time, remember, a little girl made the statement, when I grow up, I want to backslide and wear a bikini. Well, you know, there's a lot of difference between a person that has an attitude of when they grow up what they want to be. I read in the Bible about people like Daniel. God really had a relationship, or maybe I should say Daniel really had a relationship with God. And then you read about people like Samuel. He really had a relationship with God. And other name, David, King David, had a relationship. And Abraham, Brother Smith was talking about Abraham this morning. He had a relationship with God. You read about people like these and you say, I want that. There was a man that used to visit our church years ago. Some of y'all know him, named Brother Whitlow. He used to get up and talk about getting on his knees every day and spending time with his lover. I was a young person when I listened to him talk, and I thought that sounded so funny, him saying that. But I catch myself now. There's times I just want to spend time with my lover. Just want to get on my knees and say, God, thank you for being so good to me. That song, He's a Wonderful Savior. He's a Wonderful King. Hallelujah. He is a Wonderful Savior. He is a Wonderful King. He's one. I'm not going to be up here that long. You know what? I think I tell that lie every time I get up, darn it.
I'm not going to go.
I'm going to die and go straight to Texas when I die, huh? That's a joke. Y'all know better. Good. Let me tell you something that happened to me just this week. Happened to me. Sunday night, when I left church here, you know, we never know when we leave one another if we're ever going to see each other again. We don't know that. Well, this happened, and I don't know why it happened, how it happened, what the motive was going on or what. But I left here Sunday night, and Sally takes me to work a lot of times on Sunday night because she don't want to get up early. She's not a morning person. And a lot of times I have to be where I'm supposed to be the next morning pretty early. So she'd take me to work. So Sunday night she took me to work after church here. We left. And where we keep their trucks at is inside of a fenced-in area. And there's a gate that we have to go through to get to our trucks. And so Sally and I, we've just taken our sweet time, just wasting time right and left. Wasn't in any hurry. We got to the gate, opened the gate, and I always, being lazy person like I am, I only opened the gate wide enough I get my truck through there. I don't care if my mirrors just barely miss an inch on each side. Just enough to get, just lazy like that. Well, that's what I did. I opened it just wide enough to get my truck out when I got ready to leave. And we went inside the gate, and put my stuff in the truck, cranked the truck, then we walk around. And the vehicle that Sally and I have, the man that owned this vehicle or drove this vehicle before we got it. He smoked those cigarettes, those vapor cigarettes. When you do that, that gets all over the windows, all over everything in there. And I try to wash that thing every week. Well, as I wash it, it's almost like our Christian life. As we clean ourselves up, we find something else. You know, it's almost like self-inventory. Well, the light was on inside this van, and I was looking through the windows, and I seen all this film all over the windows I'd never seen before. I said, huh. So I was wiping it down. We just taking our time. We was the only ones out there, so I didn't see no need to hurry. Or at least I thought we was the only ones out there. Well, I got through doing all that, and I said, Sally, go home, baby, and call me when you get home. Well, okay. So she left. So I was by myself. And I wasn't in no hurry. And they had washed our truck last weekend, and the man that washes it always leaves a soap film all over that truck, and I don't like that either. So I said, I'm going to take this truck over here. I'm going to wash it down, you know, just spray hose on. So I was out there just washing it down, taking my sweet time. Just by the time I got through, a truck drove in the driveway, and I assumed he was another driver, and as it turns out, that's what it was. And I think, and the guy stopped, and he opened the gate wide open. I seen that, I thought, well, if you're going to open the gate, you're going to shut it. So I was through anyway. I just spun around, took off. Ain't nothing about it. Well, if this guy hadn't showed up, I'd have been the one to shut the gate. But he showed up. The next morning, my boss called me. He said, Paul. Yes, sir. Was you in the yard last night? Yes, sir. About what time? I said, oh, I don't know, between 9 and 10, something like that. He said, you see anything suspicious? I said, no. Everything looked fine to me. I said, why are you asking that? He said, well, he said, there was a driver pulled up, and he said a truck left just about the time he pulled up. He didn't see who it was. Well, it was me. He stopped his vehicle, got in his truck, pulled through the gate, got out to shut it, and two men approached him, the robber. Well, evidently it didn't work out. One of them shot the guy. Well, he's okay. He didn't die. But that would have been me, the shot. I know, that sounds funny to you. He didn't die. He's recuperating. Shot him in the shoulder. But that would have been me. But here's something to look at. Brother Smith has taught us resurrection. Brother Smith loves talking about resurrection evidently. Do you like talking to resurrection, Brother Smith? That's what I thought. He's taught on that and taught on that to the point that he's told us, when I die, put on my casket, I'll be back. Brother McGill told us, when I die, put it on my casket, I'll be back. And that's the way I feel about it. You know what? There's not a sad ending to the direction we're going. You know, we talk about God's people going in one direction and the world's going in the other direction. Well, you know what? Because we're going the direction we're going, and because they're going the direction they're going, they've got a dead-end street. You think about it. They're looking down that road, and they're seeing a dead-end street down there. There it is down there. It's coming up. It's coming up. Got the death sentence on it. It's coming up. Here we are. We got more time ahead of us than we do behind us. It don't matter how old we are. We're looking down there, and we're seeing. They're not a dead-end street. They're not a dead-end street. Yeah, we got faith, like Brother Smith was talking about. Them people in the Old Testament died in faith. But they was coming back. Coming back. You know, when I think of situations like that, I know God protects me, watches over me. And I thank him for that. But you know what? It wouldn't matter if they did get me. Because y'all can put it on my casket. I'll be back. I know I'm not Mr. Perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I was telling a man this morning. I was telling him, I said, you know, I've gone to church my whole life. And I still love doing evil. I cannot help it. I love it. It's inside of me. I was telling him, I love it when it rains. And there's water between the curve and the road. You know how the roads, you know, do this number? And water catches right there. And these young people, they put these headphones on, and they're walking down the street doing this number. They don't even know what's going on around them until it hits them. I love doing that. I'm getting as close to that curve as I can. And drive slow, because you can't drive fast, because, you know, splash, 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 that ain't no good. You got to hit them with them front tires, and when they're shocked, and then the second tires gets them, and they're mad, they throw everything on the ground. I wish Sister June was here, and they're giving you the finger and shaking their fist at you, and you're knowing them rear tires is fixed to get them again. God, that is so much fun. But you know what? My wife tells me, she says, Paul, it don't do you no good to go to church. I said, yes, it does, baby. It does a lot of good to go to church. Because I'd be worse than I am if I didn't go to church. But you know what? Now, I said all that for a reason. I know I'm not Mr. Perfect. But I know that I serve one who loves me. He cares. And we don't have to worry. What is that song? I don't worry. I don't fret. My God's never failed me yet. You know, you think about all the good things. All the good things. We got more blessings than we can ever praise him for. We got more to be happy about. More to thank him for. These people... Poor man, a while ago, I drove up on the driveway, and as I was getting out of my van, this man approached me out here, and he was about to start crying, because his finances were so bad. He's begging for money, but you know what? Inside of us, there's hope, and I know money, the dollar bill is the basis of our economy. I understand that. But there has to be a growth from inside that causes us to grow on the outside. And I listened to this man tell this story, and he says, man, I don't have no money. I don't have any food. And I'm thinking about the meal after church. I said, you know what? I said, are you married? Yeah. Do you have children? No. I said, where do you live? He said, I live two doors down. I said, go home. You ever feel like it's not you talking? Do you ever feel like somebody else is taking over your vocal cords? You know, Paul made the statement. He was trying to get rid of himself, and that's what we're trying to do, trying to get rid of ourselves. By the way, that I don't know if that's a sin, splashing them people, but that's probably the last one of the last things I lay down right there. So, but this man, I told him, I said, you go home, and you get your wife, and you bring her back here. You be in church with us. That way you can get the spiritual food and the natural food at the same time. Well, you know, I don't know what these people were thinking. He said, my wife is so depressed, and I'm so depressed too. I said, well, you got to go uphill on the inside before you can go uphill on the outside. Anyway, I told him to come on up here. I noticed he's not here, him and his wife. But they live two doors down, so I know where they live. I can go down there and visit. The point is, It's not us. We're trying to get rid of ourselves. And these blessings that we just keep on getting. And talking about when I want to be a Christian. I want to be like Daniel. I want to be, well, I'll probably never achieve that. But I might. It could happen. To be like Daniel. To be like, well, we won't be like Moses. But we can have a relationship with God. Like David, Abraham, all of these patriarchs of old. And in the New Testament, these 12 apostles that followed Christ, they were seeking a relation. Well, they didn't really know what they wanted to begin with, but they figured it. I think they figured it out. You know, with God's help, they figured it out. And that's what we're doing. We're figuring it out. God's helping us. And I thank Him for that. I thank Him for the good things He does for us. God is good. He's our best friend. Talking about that sweet Holy Ghost too, Sister Smith. That time that God touched my life. I was 8 years old. I didn't know what I wanted. I hear people get up and talk. They say, when I received that sweet Holy Ghost, that burden just rolled off my shoulders. I was a little guy. I didn't have much of a burden on my shoulders. Biggest problem I had was worried about my mama when I did wrong. She'd be a burden on my... Well, anyway. But I thought, I want what them people got. I want what they've got. I remember I stepped out from that seat back there. Not in this church, but when we was in. And Sister Spence, right? I don't guess there's anybody here kin to her anymore. Huh? Yeah, Sister Spencer. She turned around and looked at me. She said, well, come on. That's all I needed. Just a little bit of help. Just a little bit of encouragement. I went up and raised my hands. I remember Sister Crow, Sister Dodge, Sister Tony, and Brother Winston Matheny gathered around me. And they went to work on me. Let's see. Sister Crow is the only one left. Well, Brother Matheny, he's not with us. But he's still serving God. And I thank him every time I see him. Brother Matheny, I thank you for working with me. I don't know if he even remembers it. But they told me, Brother Paul, say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I tried it. It says, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I remember thinking, why don't they make up their mind? What do they want me to say? But what they were trying to do is they were trying to get me to turn loose of that carnal mind. Brother Smith was talking about carnal ministry this morning, that carnal priesthood. They were trying to get me to turn loose of that carnal mind that works iniquity against God. Turn loose of it and accept what Jesus had to offer. Open my mind up to where I can speak in that heavenly language. Communicate with God on that heavenly level. I did. I finally surrendered. And I felt that wonderful feeling Sister Smith was talking about a while ago. That wonderful feeling. I didn't know what it was. All I knew is it was just there. You know, if you don't keep that alive, you're talking about a daily. Give us our, you didn't quote this, but, you know, that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Brother Whitlow, he's talking about getting on our knees and spending time with our lover every day. Or, you know, we don't necessarily have to get on our knees. Brother Durham was talking about that last weekend. There's a poem. Would somebody get that? Sister Lynette, you're good on the telephone. Will you get that poem, The Way to Pray? By Cyrus, you know, you remember Cyrus Brown? Deacon, yeah, we get that. We look that up. Yeah. And read it sometime. I wanted to read it last Sunday. I had it on my phone. But, you know, we don't have to get on our knees. We can stand. We can kneel. We can lay down. Whatever it takes to reach up to God. Whatever it takes. But I remember as I got older, I didn't reach out to God. I didn't reach out to Him. It was almost like eat one time, or you drink one glass of water, and you think that's enough. But it is not enough. You got to drink from that well every day. You know, Jesus told that lady, He said, if you drink of the water which I should give you, never thirst again. Never thirst, I think Brother Durham told us, for other things. But that water, that living water, that's what we got to drink every day. Or at least every week. Every day would be better. I need that every day. And God lets me feel this feeling every day. I don't deserve it, but He lets me feel it. But as I grew older, I didn't reach out to God and get that drink every day. I grew away from God. And I didn't feel that feeling for a long time. And I was 14 years old, I remember. And I prayed. I said, God, I don't know what the deal is here. I haven't felt anything from you in a while. Maybe I'm too mean. Maybe, who knows? Somehow or another, I've disappointed you to the point that I ain't felt your presence. People would get out here and jump up and down. Brother Tucker was promoting us to get free in the spirit. You know, people were jumping all around. And I wasn't feeling anything. I mean, nothing. So I thought one day, I said, this is it. God, you're either going to let me feel your presence. You know, I was talking to God. You can talk to God like a friend, you know. I stepped right out in the middle of the floor. Everybody was jumping up and down all around me. I said, if I can feel his presence anywhere, I can feel it right here. I said, and I was talking to God. I said, God, either let me feel your presence or I'm going to get out of here and leave you alone. I ain't going to bother you no more. I tried my best to clear my head. I said, I'm going to do everything in thy power. And I did. I just raised my hands. You know, I felt that warm feeling. That warm feeling. And it wasn't something I was making up. It started in the top of my head and went down through the, right on down through my feet. And I knew God cared. I knew he cared. That wonderful feeling. I wasn't making it up. It was there. I said, God, I want to feel this feeling every time I get a chance. Every time I get a chance, Lord. And you know, that ain't saying that I wasn't human, that I wasn't a teenager, that I didn't have the temptations. You know, Brother Smith's explained all that to us. You don't get tempted unless you want to do something. But that don't mean I didn't have all those temptations that young people have or feel all those feelings that young people feel. But I did feel that wonderful feeling. I felt that wonderful feeling. I said, God, I thank you, Lord. You know, I knew there was a scripture in the Bible that said, Lord dwells in the praises of his people. I said, God, I thank you. Hallelujah. I thank you, God. You know, the more you thank him, the more you can feel him, the more you can reach out to him. It's like, I don't know. I don't know how to describe it sometimes. But it's just, it's like a connection. Brother Whitlow did about as good a job as anybody. He said, spending time with my lover. I love that. I think about that. I said, God, I want to spend time with you. I want to spend time with you, Lord. I want to thank you. I want to praise your name. I want to lift your name in my life. When I'm in here with you folks, I want it to shine. When I'm out there by myself, I want it to shine. You know, I want that, Sister Smith. That's what you was talking about. You got to want it to have it. You don't want it, God won't give it to you. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any shall open, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. God don't bust the door down. I think he busted the door down in the case of Paul, but he's probably the only one, you know, we have history of where he actually busted the door down. But Paul was called, you know, and we're all called. Many are called, but few are chosen. The difference is the ones that responds to that call. I'm glad to be here today. I feel so good. You ever just feel so good you can't stand yourself? You ever just feel like, you know, you come to church sometimes and you feel like heaven is brass. You feel like you raise your hands and it just ain't there. Other times you come and it just feels like that door opens. It just feels like that door opens. It feels like God's there and he loves you. He cares for you. God's good. He's our friend.
The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped in upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elmer Snow. It's such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes closed and head bowed. Seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Well, last year I fell in Hitchkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, and both my heels were sticking up and my head was pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head.
Thankful for what everybody said, and Sister Smith's sincerity of her journey through life, and it took me back, Sister Smith, to I was a little girl, and I was not raised in this group of people, and I really can't say that I'm sure the Lord tugged my heart, but I don't, in memory, I don't remember there being a special feeling. But I do remember one day going down front when I was a little girl and just, you know, like you would, just bow your head and pray and really just didn't know what, when I look back, I didn't really realize what I was doing, but I look back now and realize that was my journey or the beginning of my journey with the Lord. And then as I grew a little older and got to be a teenager, there was just this, you didn't feel the Lord, you know, you didn't have the freedom to worship and to, it's just the atmosphere was a lot more reserved, like a lot of churches are, but have very good people in them. And, but I remember one day saying just to the Lord in my mind while I was sitting in church was that, Lord, if this is all that there is, I'm not interested, you know. And I wasn't saying that I didn't love him. It was just like I couldn't feel anything. And I thought, there's got to be more. There's you know, there's just got to be something, because there was no feeling. It was so programmed and so traditional. And so then as I grew a little older and grew away, you know, grew up and started a family, and I got away from the Lord. And instead of it being me in the hospital, Sister Smith, it was my firstborn, Amanda. And I knew then that God was starting to talk to me, you know. And my dad, you know, had taught me, when your back's against the wall and when there's nothing else and no one else to turn to, you know that God will get your attention. And I'm so thankful he did. But anyhow, she had a ruptured appendix. And I took her, I didn't know what it was, but I took her to a little, you know, 24-hour type clinic. And they felt like that's what it was. And so they sent me to a surgeon. And this doctor's attitude was just so cold and so harsh. You know, he said, she needs to have immediate surgery. And I was just like, she might need to, but you're not touching her. You know, it was just like, I just didn't feel comfortable. And so at the time, luckily, I had, my neighbor was Dr. Cosgrove, and he was an eye surgeon but had been at Baptist for years. And so I immediately went right back to the house and went right next door to him and told him what was happened. And he said, you head straight to the ER and I'll have somebody meet you there. God gave me this wonderful surgeon. And his spirit was so sweet and so kind and so gentle. And I told him, I said, please help my baby. And so when she went into surgery, I went into prayer. And I told the Lord, I said, God, I said, if you'll save my baby, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And he did. She was deathly sick. She was in the hospital for 21 days and had to be on IV antibiotics. But he did save her. We got out of the hospital, and it wasn't long after that that the Lord started dealing with me, you know. He started tugging on my heart, you know. You made a commitment. And so in 1986, I visited here. Actually, I visited, what year did the church open here? Was it 85? I visited one time then. I was brought your very first meeting that you had when, or that the church, we had that when the church doors opened, I was brought to, I think it's probably a general, it may have been a minister's meeting because I came to a night service and the service was open, or, you know, so I visited in 85 and then, in 86, the Lord started tugging at me. In May of 86, he brought me here. And in June, I got baptized. And then the following year, August, I believe, July or August, it was a youth meeting that I got the Holy Ghost. You know, and reflecting back and looking at life, you know, when I first came in, this was so foreign and so untraditional to what I had been raised up to, you know, in. And then now I look, and that is so foreign and, you know, not what I'm used to. But I just thought, you know, I just wanted to thank everybody for their words today to send me down memory lane to see where God has worked in my life, and that, I realize I'm not grown. You know, when I grow up, I don't, you know, hopefully God can do something with me. You know, I'm just working on my journey right now and working to stay on that path. I truly reflect back and thank the Lord for a father that did take me to church and that did help me learn to know Christ. You know, and then more than that, I thank Christ for listening to my heart as a little girl and knowing that, you know, for me to serve him, for my life, for him, I needed more than what that was. And, oh, he has just blessed and given that to me.
Praise the Lord. Well, I appreciate the Lord today. Good spirit that we felt in these songs. talking about a wonderful Savior. What was the first song, Sister Dolores? His name is Jesus. Seemed like he touched that strong enough to help us to know. He wants us to know his name. Not just the superficial name of Jesus, but the in-depth understanding his character and the authority of his name. How it's to be honored glorified. And I appreciate this study that we're going through in the Bible study in the book of Hebrews. I don't guess we've taken any longer on any book in the Bible other than the book of Revelation than we're taking on the book of Hebrews, and we're fixing to start the 8th chapter. So we've got through 7 chapters, and there's 13, so we're a little over halfway. We've been working on it now for a couple months, maybe longer. But it's so, there's so much to feast on in that book. And to understand what Jesus, I said this morning, it, the letter is to for us to understand who he is and why he came, what he came to do, what it accomplished in him as a human, and what it accomplished for us, and how we're to enter into what he accomplished for us and what it will do for us and how. And it really goes into understanding the whole plan of God. I was telling Brother Paul David, I hope these people that he's going to go visit aren't somebody he splashed. But anyway, I was telling him that this letter was written in the end of the Jewish world when there was a sevenfold light. We refer to it as a divine order of God, which is what we're looking for in a restored church. To have a heavenly order, a second heaven order. And I think that's why it's not really a book that could be understood. I think the Lord's just now getting to us a place to where we can understand this writing, what was really being said. Because it's got some very difficult. I remember Brother Don Patton in Fort Worth one time said, there's a man that wanted to come to the Fort Worth church, and he had a skit that he did on the book of Hebrews. Brother Patton said, I talked to this guy, and he said he's got something on the book of Hebrews. I could tell that Brother Patton, you know, was interested in more in-depth understanding of this letter. And so he had him come. And I don't think he had as much as Brother Patton hoped he'd had, but anyway, he was looking for all he could get out of it, you know. And anyway, this verse I read this morning in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 6th chapter in the 18th and 19th verses, where he said that by two immutable things, that means unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That veil there is talking about the Holy of Holies. Jesus has entered into the Holy of Holies, and by these two immutable things, if you come to the Bible study, you'd know what the two immutable things are. If you didn't go to Bible study, you probably never will know what they are. But not just joking. But we have a strong consolation today. That means something that a powerful consolation, or something that consoles us. It assures us. It brings to peace our wrestling with our doubts. And those of us that have fled for refuge, if you've been out in the world, which I guess all of us just about have, you kids, maybe never one of y'all have been out in the world, but it seems like that there's all, you know, that I so appreciate every young person in the body of Christ that don't have to go into the world, that somehow or another they just keep serving God, and they don't go out in the world and get all those scars. There's only a few that have accomplished that, and I really hold them up as, you know, a high place. But I'm also thankful for the mercy and grace of God that brings those back that has made a trip out there. But somehow it just seems like, you know, some young people can't really grasp, you know, they can't get outside of their pride. It's selfish pride. I've been through that. I've had it. I'm thankful God helped me. And so I pray for y'all, all of our young people. But I'll tell you, If there is something available in here in the body of Christ, if you'll grab a hold of it, if you'll lay a hold of this strong consolation and this hope, you won't have to get scarred. Here's something I have found. Let me give y'all a secret. Here's something I found out about God. When you get to drifting away from God, if He loves you, He'll start giving you some warnings. He may let you go a little while. You may think, you may drift a little ways and God may not do anything. And then there'll be a few little things happen that God will get your attention. Like, you know, different ones, both Sister Ann's today, God loved them and He got their attention. No. They either was facing laying on their deathbed or one of their babies. You can take yourself laying on your deathbed worse than you can your baby, or you better than you can, you know, your child. That's hard to take when you're helpless. You can't help them. But God gets your attention there, and that's when you'll begin to call out to Him. But once God decides, if you don't listen to God's, if you don't heed His warnings, And if he really loves you, he'll start in on you. And when he does, there ain't no turning back. I mean, he'll start his chastising program. And when he's done with you, he'll put you down on your knees or on your head one, wherever, you know. He'll get you in the right condition where he could, where you, whatever will cause you to pray the best prayer you ever prayed, that's where he'll put you. And so, once you've served God for a while, if you feel those, you know, if you get those warnings, here's the secret. When God starts giving you a little warning, get busy getting yourself drawn back in the right place with him. Don't wait till he has to get out his rod, because that ain't no fun. I can just tell you from experience, you know, that if you think God's not paying attention, you're not paying attention. That's who's not paying attention. And but here's the thing that makes him such a wonderful Savior is he loves us enough to correct us. I'd hate for God not to deal with me. I'd hate for me to live, you know, in a condition in this life where my conscience was so seared over that God couldn't even hardly talk to me. I've been there a few times in my life. When I was a young man, I didn't have enough of God in my life, and I just went my own way and did things. But I'll promise you, if God loves you and his hand's on you, there's nowhere to run. And that's not a curse. That's the greatest blessing that you could ever have in your life, that God loved you enough that he would build a hedge around you and not let you get too far away from him. Now, you can break out of it. I mean, if finally you can tell God, you know, leave me alone. And if you push hard enough, he will for a while. But he'll always be looking for an opportunity to touch you again. And so I'm thankful today for Jesus. He and God talked this over. Before the world was, God and Jesus, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. They talked it over. He knew that he was, for him to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, he had to know that he was going to come to this world and be offered as a sacrifice. And God's foreknowledge. It wouldn't take too much foreknowledge for God to know that if I make a man and give him a free will, it doesn't mean that Adam couldn't have made it, but somebody wouldn't have made it. It's pretty obvious that if God gives a free will to man and lets you choose rather righteousness or iniquity. That's what God said about Jesus in the first chapter of Hebrews. He said, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, God had to touch him as a young child for him to get to a place where he had a love for righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore, God gave him the oil of gladness above his fellows. God gave him something more than he was able to give anyone else, because no one else was born of him or had that Holy Ghost nature working in them. And so Jesus came to this world so that he could take on our form, the environment, and take on a form of being mortal, subject to death. That is, that he had a will. I don't think Jesus had a free will when he was in heaven before he came to this world. He was made to do the will of God. He was the Word of God that done everything God asked him to do. But when he took on human form, look in the second chapter of Hebrews there, where it said that let me find the right verse here. Verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of the death, of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's talking about the bondage of sin. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." See, he had that nature when he was in heaven, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sons of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor," that is to help them that are tempted. He's able to reach out to and assist you because he took on the nature of, he took part of the same. We're partakers of flesh and blood, and he decided that he would do that. Actually, God created him in the very beginning for this purpose. He was created in the beginning to be the Savior of the world. And when God created him, he knew he'd have to go through what he went through. He knew that he would have to leave his state in heaven, be reduced from the highest thing God had ever created to a human being and placed in the environment of this earth in a world in a fallen condition away from God. And he would have to go through a process himself. He didn't have to get saved. He was the Son of God when he got here because he was born of a Virgin Mary. He was born of God. He wasn't a new seed. He was the same seed of the Son of God from heaven, but he was reduced to the seed that was placed in Mary's womb, and he was born a human. He was given a human body and a human mind, but he's still God's Son. He came here that you and I could be sons and daughters of God, that we could be reconciled through a new birth. He had to go through a process for God to make that possible. Possibility of that was accomplished through his fleshly life here on earth. He went through a process just like you and I are going through right now, where he was God's Son, but he had to live by faith. He couldn't remember anything about being in heaven before. God changed him completely. Now I think God probably gave him his mind, the glory he had with God before the world was, and having that high seat. And I think he also got his mind. You know, when you resurrect, God's going to give you your mind back. He's going to give you a new body, but he'll give you your mind. I've often said this: if I'm not going to be me when I go to heaven, I don't want to go. I want to be me. I want to remember. I want to remember who I am. I want all my thoughts and my memory back. That's what makes me me, and that's what makes me saved. religion teaches something that's really far out. They teach that God is going to take you in your sinful condition, and when you die, just like that, make you righteous where you'll never sin again. Do you realize what that would entail? It would mean God would have to make you somebody besides who you are. Because who you are is your mind. It's your mindset. It's what you think and how you think. And your thoughts, when you think something wrong, is who you are. And if God has to change how you think, you can't be you. Osmanique, you'd be somebody else and some other guy. But for you to go to heaven, you're going to have to go with your mind, but it's going to have to get cleaned up first. God's got to transform you. You're going to have to go through the same process Jesus went through when he was tempted. In all points as we are, when he had thoughts come to his mind to run down a road and splash somebody and make them mad, he's going to have to change your mind. Get you where you swerve out around them and say, oh God, I don't want to offend this person. I could see where Brother Paul David would that'd be fun to him. Just he didn't just get fun and splashing them with the front tires. He watched his rearview mirror to make sure the rear ones got him. Whash! Ow! Boom! Hit again! And he's driving them 18-wheelers, you know. That's four sets of tires, ain't it, brother? It's three sets? Well, I mean, there's in there a front and back tire to your cab and a front and a back tire. No, not to the trailer. They're just two doubles on the back. It's them doubles you like to see them get them hit with them doubles, that big splash on the end. Said, you think them first two was something, just wait till this 40-foot, 50-foot trailer hits you, the back two axles. I never have thought about something like that. I've been splashed, but I never knew anybody did it on purpose. Yeah. Well, next time you splash one, pull over and see if they'll let you talk to them about Jesus. See how wake up, how much, see what you woke up. Oh, Lord. Anyway, we got our tire splasher now. We don't need no more tire splashers. We found him. But Jesus, you know, he had temptations. That's what it says. He was tempted. He wanted to do things that everybody, you know, he had a will and he had an environment. Look, you've got three basic things that you've got to keep under control. Number one is yourself. You and your response to God and God's dealing with you, you have a responsibility to respond to God's dealing with you. And in other words, God's dealing with you, and when he gives you when he quickens you with his word, you have to respond to it. One way or the other, there is no getting around it. See, when God dealt with Sister Smith when she was on her deathbed, he dealt with her, and she came up with a deal. She bargained with God. She said, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. If you'll let me see my son grow, I will serve you. She made a deal with God. He said, I'll take the deal. But she had a responsibility then to keep the deal. And Sister Ann, she made a bargain with God. She said, I'll serve you if you'll save my child. Well, I mean, Sometimes God has to get us in a condition where we're willing to make a bargain with Him. He'd rather us just say, I don't need you to deal with me to get a bargain out of me. I just see that I need to serve you, and I'm going to serve you if you'll help me. That's the best deal you can make with God. But sometimes God has to push the envelope a little bit. By the way, it's good to see Sister Karen and the kids today. Appreciate the kid. That's the one back of that little black hat on. Brooklyn. And it's good to have Brother Weiniger back with us. Out of the hospital, feeling good. And then, who else? Who? Oh, yeah. I don't know your name. Huh? Tamika. Well, I do know your name. I just didn't recognize you. It's good to have her. And I'm glad for the McPhees. They missed when I came, and I missed when they came. Unless they missed when I wasn't here, too. I don't know, but anyway, I'm glad they're here. Okay, three things. One, you have to respond to God, His dealing with you. In other words, you can't get around it. You've got to respond either with a yes or a no, Lord. When God deals with you, you either got to shut Him off or you got to say okay. You can't get around that. There's got to be a response. That's your first tempter, is your own mind, to keep your mind in line with responding to God. Then the next thing is this world. That's an inside influence. You yourself and I. But then this world, we're in an environment where this world has an influence, an outside influence on you. All kinds of influences in this world. People influence you with fads, with ideas, ideology, in other words. You can be influenced with a lot of outside influences that are not of God. They're worldly. They're of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world, those three things. You can see things that will influence you. You can see things you like. I would think that Jesus probably saw at least one little Jew girl that appealed to Him. But He knew He could not marry. He knew there was no one born of the same spirit He was born of, and there was no equally yoking. And He knew His calling was that of a eunuch. I don't mean you and I don't have that calling, but that was His calling. But he was influenced with outside influences. Don't you think that Jesus probably saw, you know, He was flesh. There was probably some young, you know, little Jew girls that looked at Him with eyes like a dying duck in a hailstorm. You got that picture? I mean, you know, ducks fly, but when it gets to hailing, they're in trouble. And they start looking for help. You know, desperate help. And these women, they got that look. They can put it on you. Yeah, I know. I've seen it. I've seen it before. I still see it every once in a while. There's outside influences in this world. There's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. There's things your flesh likes. It likes what it feels. It likes what it eats. It likes what, You know, that's probably the last thing I'm going to put down, brother. I tell you, know, we fellowship and we eat, and the ministry right now is not working on gluttony. That's just something that they ain't working on yet, but we'll get to it, I'm sure. But the pride of life is probably one of the worst things. Of, you know, did you know the poorest people in the world, they're generally the proudest people in the world. And one of the reasons is it's all they got left. It's all I got left. I got to be glad for who I am. I got to make something up about who I am. But these, the outside influences, you know, and this world is full of them. Music, the worldly music, puts you in a certain mood. It almost can make you drunk. You can get in a, you know, I came up as a teenager in the 60s. You just go to playing me some of them old 60s, it puts me right back there where I was in the 60s, Brother Tally. And if I ain't careful, one of them spirits that got on me when I was riding in my 57 Chevy with my ducktail, hair combed back in a ducktail, my long sideburns blowing in the breeze. Listening to Bobby Darin or Elvis Presley. Yeah. Yeah, see, Brother McGowan knows what I'm talking about. He said, I'm all shook up. Yeah, it can put you in that, you can get in that mood, and if you're not careful, you get in that frame of mind, and you got to bring all that under control. See, now, I don't know. The young people today, they got somebody else. I don't know who's doing what today about all that, because it ain't, you know, I'm not keeping up. But, and then the dress of this world, you know. I was just thinking this morning, when I was putting on my suit to go to church, I thought, you know, there's people getting ready to go to church today, and they just go once a week anyway. They feel like I'm going to church to, you know, to serve, you know, to worship God. But dress has become so lax that a lot of them are going in shorts, T-shirts. Because the influence of this world has influenced them that you don't need to dress any certain way to serve God. You can just, everything's casual. Nothing is as important enough that you need to dress up for it. But there is something to dress. There's something to, you know, I'll guarantee you, if you got an invite to go to the White House, meet with the president, you wouldn't put on your utility shorts and a T-shirt, you know, and just go to strolling in there with your flip-flops. No, you'd make sure everything was in place. You'd probably want to go shopping and get the best, you know, make sure I got the right clothes. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. But God, who's so much higher, the Lord, who is so much more worthy of worship and honor and glory, that we at least show a reverence and a respect. It's just, see, that's our human mindset. Is our society says we need to be dressed up to honor certain things and certain people. And it's not. Our society didn't get that from the world. They got that from God's people. They got that from people who had respect and honor for authority. And God's our authority. He is the authority. You know, you can miss church for a lot of different reasons. Once in a while, that for specific things that, you know, is the exception, takes you out of the norm. There's exceptions. But I wouldn't take Sunday morning to do something that I could do any evening of the week or all day Saturday or in between services on Sunday. I wouldn't substitute those free times. I wouldn't take this morning, the main service of the week, I wouldn't take that out to, you know, and think, well, you know, I had something special to do. You know what you teach your kids when you do that? You teach them there's nothing any more important than what you want to do or what's important to you. If it's more important to you than the importance of serving God, do it. And that is something that's difficult for them to get over when they get older. And they have to begin to make those decisions for themselves. But Jesus, he came to this world and he went through this same process you and I are going through. The third thing is religious influence. So you've got your own influence, your mindset, how you respond to God, the world, how the world influences you, and then religion. Somebody called me the other day when they heard in Moore, Oklahoma, that this guy cut off this woman's head. He tried to convert her to Islam, Muslim religion, and that he went on a rampage and he cut her head off. That's quite an extreme. And then he tried the other woman. He tried he attacked her, but I think they got there and killed him before, shot him. I don't know if they killed him or not. He's alive still, isn't he? And so I got a phone call. Somebody said, "What is going on in this world?" Said, "Is somebody going to stop me on the street and try to convert me to Islam? And if I say no, they're going to cut my head off?" I said, "Well, you know, evidently there are some areas in life, some facets of this life you could get into that could actually be the case, because we've got a case to show it." I really am working on a much different, I mean, that's an extreme, but you don't have to go to the extreme to get religious influence. You can get religious influence right here in Christianity. See, we're studying this book of Hebrews, and they're teaching in Christianity out here that they're teaching that Jesus came and paid a price for us so that we wouldn't have to pay a price. And it's a free ride into heaven. And if you believe that, I've got some ocean property in Arizona I'd like to sell you. Because Jesus, he did come pay a price, and he gave us a free gift if we'll receive it. But there's a responsibility that goes with the gift. The gift he came to give us was salvation to the uttermost. Let's get that scripture here while we're here in the book of Hebrews. See if we can find it right quick. Chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he," it's speaking of Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So, Jesus can save you to the uttermost. And there's religious influences that'll get you to believing that you can live without being holy, without being undefiled, without being separate from sinners, without being harmless. There's religions that believes that all you got to do is just have some preacher pray for you, or you know, just believe that you got to do the best you can do, or not the best you can do, but you know, try to do good. You'll make it. This salvation is greater than that. It will empower you to do greater than that. And thank God Jesus came to this world first to give us life so we could be born again. Look, here's the message of the New Testament church. Repent. You know what that means? It means to turn from going your way and go His way. Repent. Not just be sorry, but see, to be really, truly sorry means I won't do it again. I'm going to turn from living the ways of the flesh, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That's repentance. And be baptized in the name. Not somebody calling His name, but getting in His name. His family bears His name. His church, the kingdom of heaven. You're baptized into the kingdom of heaven when somebody has the authority to baptize you, can put you in this kingdom. Through baptism, by faith, you make a profession. See, part of this, in fact, a lot of it has to do with your natural being. I've often said one of the most difficult things for Christians to do is to get their everyday life lined up with their Sunday life. Come to church on Sunday and you pray and you do religious things, but Monday you go back to the job rubbing shoulders with the devil and the influences of this world. And to get that all harmonized where God's in your everyday, He's first and foremost. You're walking. You're a son of God every day. You're living a son of God every day. To get that, you know, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of the years of me serving God, it's felt like there's two people inside of me. You know, I go to church on Sunday and that I get quickened. The Spirit of God's there and the Lord touches me and I get that quickening and this is what I want to do. It's how I want to live. But by Tuesday, y'all have wore me down. I mean, out in the world, you know, wherever I'm at, I'm wore down. And I'm not feeling as spiritual as I was on Sunday. And all the issues that I go through in life, how to deal with all that, how to answer the righteous answer to all the situations that befall me. You know, when this big 18-wheeler runs by and splashes me and I holler, "Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus!" You know, instead of doing whatever they did, you said they did, and say, "Praise God for a free bath." I'd probably have to reach out and grab some kind of word or thought anyway, Brother John. It'd be some kind of thought in me that I'd have to put it under subjection. Say, you can't think like that. Say, "Lord, help that truck driver. Jesus, let me stop right here and pray, because one of us, I think we both need help." Brother Paul David, Brother McGowan told me, said, if you don't have nothing to preach on, you ought to be able to find something out of that to talk about. So you help me. Anyway, and then receive the Holy Ghost. Jesus came to this world. He lived in the flesh. He overcame the nature of the flesh, His own will, and he finally reached a place where he was righteous. He got his mind transformed. He got the plan of God put together. as the example for us. And when he went back to heaven and offered the sacrifice of God, I lived for you, I done what you wanted me to do, and I finished my own course. I offered my sacrifice. You know, I sacrificed my will to get your will. It's not really a sacrifice. It is to the flesh, but to the inward man, it's such a benefit. And when he went back to heaven, God said, I'll accept that sacrifice. And I'm willing to give the free gift of life to whosoever will. If they'll accept what you've done and my plan through you and accept you as their Savior, I'll give them life. And no man ever before that ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And if you don't have that, you need it. It's exactly why Jesus came to this world, so you could have it. The birth to be born of God. Not just, look, Sister Smith is talking about the Baptist people have a definite experience in salvation, but most of what they don't have is the Holy Ghost. And they don't have the whole message. They when you receive faith and repent and are baptized, what you receive is forgiveness for all your past sins. And God counts you righteous for your faith. But you're not born again yet. You're not born again until you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He counts you as His child by faith. But when you actually experience receiving the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and that's the sign that you got it. Thank God He gave that. How would you know you was born again? I've met a lot of Baptist people that think they're born again. Brother C. Shepherd, he was a Baptist man. He was a good man. And when he got around this people and they start telling him he needed the Holy Ghost, he didn't believe it. He said, I know I'm born. He had such a deep experience in repentance that God touched him so deep that he just didn't think he needed anything else. But they kept telling him in here, you don't have everything you need. You need the Holy Ghost. You need to get it. And he said he finally got to a place where he started saying, God, if I don't think I need that, but if I do need it, I want you to give it. And he said, I got to a place to where they showed me so many scriptures that I couldn't hardly gainsay it. So he said, I just finally said, God, I don't know what it'll do for me, but I want it. It looks like I got to have it, according to all these scriptures they've showed me. And he said, I got to praying for it, and God give me the Holy Ghost. He said, because I doubted it, He gave me such an experience that I couldn't speak in English for several days. He said, they had to bring me a notepad to carry in my pocket, and I had to write out. When I start trying to talk, I'd talk in tongues. He told us at one time, he said, one time I was plowing a field with a mule. I was plowing down this fence row where the road went right down beside it. He said, I was plowing around. He said, this neighbor pulled up out there in his old Model T and stopped and said, CC, come here a minute, Calvin. And he walked over to the fence and he said he started to talk to me. He said, I started trying to talk back to him. He said, he started coming out in unknown tongues. He said, I just pulled my pad out, wrote on there, I can't talk. Come back later. Try me again tomorrow. But he said, I got so, he said, and I talked in tongues when I first got it until I bled at the mouth. He said, God gave me an experience to make me know it's real and it's important. And I'm going to give you such a dose of it that you won't think it ain't important and that you don't need it. And he was a Holy Ghost preacher. He'd get up, he said, I feel it in my clothes. He said, it's all over me. He said, I can feel it everywhere. And he could just get up and talk about his experience, and you could feel the Holy Ghost, him talking about it. And so Jesus died. He came to this world and died so that the process that he went through could start in you through a new birth. That's what he told them in the 14th chapter of St. John. He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. For he said, the Comforter will come, which is the Holy Ghost. I'm glad he told them exactly what it was. He said, he has been with you, but he shall be in you. And he said, in that day, you'll know that I am in the Father and he's in me. And he said, because we'll come and make our abode in you. And you'll know that I'm in the Father, he's in me, and we are in you. Now, let me tell you something. If you ever receive the Holy Ghost, there can't nobody tell you you ain't got it. They may not know what you're talking about, but you know you got something. That's why the new covenant, Jeremiah said, this is the covenant that I'll make with my people in those days. All right. He said, I'll write my laws in their minds and put it in their hearts. Or write it in their hearts and put it in their minds. It means the same thing. And no man will say to his neighbor, know you the Lord? For all will know it. What that meant right there was, is that on the day of Pentecost, all those people that got the 120 got the Holy Ghost, then the 3,000 got it, and then 5,000 came in and got it. None of those people had to say to the other, do you know God? Brother, what are you talking about? Do I know God? I got the Holy Ghost. I've been born of His Spirit. I got it. Hallelujah. Something no man ever had for 4,000 years. Jesus came that I might receive it. And without it, how can I be perfected? How can I be perfected in the new nature if I don't have the new nature? It's deep. You got to understand what Jesus came to do. He couldn't have done it himself if he hadn't have been born of that Spirit. And he came that you and I first could be born with that Spirit. Repent. Turn from your ways. Make a profession. Look, it's natural. Just get in the baptistry and make a profession before all men. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to live. I'm not going to live like the world. I'm not going to live like I've been living. I'm going to make God the head of my life. I'm going to start serving Him. I go back to that day. There's my beginning. The day I repented and got in that tank and made a profession to myself and the world. You ain't saved. If you ain't done it, you're just dreaming. You're fooling yourself. You have to be baptized in water. It's a commandment of God. When Jesus came to this world, John the Baptist was called of God to baptize people in water to get them ready for the salvation that Jesus was bringing. And when it was time, he walked down in the water where John was to be baptized. And John, when he saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove, God had told him, when that happens, this is the Messiah. When that happened, he said, oh God, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus said that the Jews that rejected John's baptism rejected the counsel of God. Jesus would have rejected God's counsel if he hadn't have been baptized by John. It was a commandment of God. That's why he did it. And that's why you can't get out of it. It's a commandment. God just wants to know first, are you going to humble yourself enough to make a proclamation to serve me, to really repent? Seal it with a proclamation. It's that simple. It's also a picture. When you go down underwater, the word baptism means bury. It means to bury that old life of your doing your own thing, you know, not having made a proclamation. Bury it. Come up out of the water with a new commitment to serve God, having buried that old life of living in sin, and I'm gonna serve God. That is a requirement. And then receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to do anything to pay for it. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Just receive it. Some people just have a hard time getting it. Other people can get it just like that, but it's all in your mindset. If you can just get in a place where you can just humble yourself and yield over to God, and some people have a hard time. It takes them a while to get to a place of yielding and humbling themselves enough to just receive this gift. I mean, I've seen people come in off the street, you know, rank sinners that could just get the Holy Ghost just like that, even before they get baptized. And we'd have to put them in the water. You know why they got it so easy when some people in the church been striving to get it for a long time? Because it was easy for them to yield. Now that doesn't give you any high rank, because most people like that can yield real easy can yield to other spirits. That's why they get the Holy Ghost and they're right back out in the world the next week, or, you know, they're unstable. Some people have the hardest time yielding once they do get it. They're more stable because they want to be sure in what they got. But it just has to do with your makeup. It's not that, you know, you got to strive for it. You do have to humble yourself and yield enough to receive it. Like brother, was you saying today that he said when they was praying for him, what they were saying, say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Another saying hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All they was trying to do is just get him to yield his tongue over. Now, I pray for people sometimes I'll start praying for somebody to get the Holy Ghost, and they're like this. I don't pray for them kind of people very long. I tell them, open your mouth. Pray. Open your mouth. Talk to God. You got to get your tongue yielded over to Him. He wants, you know why? Because out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And God, when He's able to fill up your heart, He'll get control of your tongue. And if you can't get him in your heart enough that he gets control of your tongue, it ain't happening. He's not in your heart. In that day you'll know that I am in my Father, my Father's in me, and we are in you. When the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, fills up your being, you'll be like a dish rag. You'll give it all to him. And that's when you'll get the Holy Ghost, is when you just yield over. Say, God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm willing. Now, you know, you may not be able to understand or even know how to commit yourself to that kind of yielding, but it takes that kind of dying out to yourself to receive God, that new birth. Jesus came that you might have that. Then, and that's why when a lot of times the Spirit gets to move in here, people moves out. You know why? Because they're trained to do that. We train them. Keep the Holy Ghost alive. Get out of, you know, if you stay in your seat, but if you move around a little bit, you can kind of break down some of that, you know, rigidness or some of the crust of the world that's kind of overtaking you during the week. You can come to church and you can shake that off of you. Get out of your pew and worship God. Get your hands up in the air. I always watch people. You know, when people are praising God and they do like this, I know there ain't too much yielding there. You know, if they get both hands up, that's a little better. But I guarantee if somebody walked up behind you and stuck a 45 in your back and said, get your hands up, you would go. You'd say. That's what you need to do with God. You need to reach up. He's above your head. As long as you got your hands down here, you're still ahead. Get your hands above your head. Reach up to something higher than you are. Get your hands up. Yield to Him. Oh God, I need you, Lord. I'm yielding. I'm worshiping you. You're higher than me. I'm reaching up to you. Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. Well, He didn't just come to give you life, but He came to give it more abundantly. And that's after you're born of His Spirit. He'll start a process in your life of helping you overcome this Adamic nature. Once you're born, you got two natures in you. You have the nature of Adam in you. When you're born of God, you've got another nature. And now you're going to have to go through a process of getting your mind transformed, moved over from supporting the nature of Adam to supporting the nature of God in Christ. And finally, when your mind is fully set to serve Him, and it no longer will serve the Adamic nature doesn't have any way to manifest or behave itself. It don't have no outlet. And therefore, it just decays. And finally, when perfection's reached, there ain't no more Adamic nature. There's just that Holy Ghost nature that your mind has been transformed and you've grown up. Your mind has grown up learning the ways of God, the righteousness of God, and learning how to respond in every situation. Until you can get there, there's your old mindset trying to figure out this new way. And there's a developing of learning righteousness and getting this. That's what the joy of gladness is. It's the oil of gladness is what it's called. Oil is knowledge. And when God gives you this knowledge of the Word of God, it'll make you glad. Because you'll see the benefit of God's ways of doing things that has no repercussions that sin would have. See, sin always, there's always a price. Sin always costs you. There's always a price. Righteousness, there's no cost to it. There's no, when you do something right, you don't never look over your shoulder. There's nothing coming at you to make you get that fixed. But you're just going against God's nature when you do something that's not righteous. What a Savior. What was that song we sang, Sister Bride, the second one? We have a wonderful Savior. He's on His throne. He'll never forsake us or leave us alone. Have a wonderful promise. It shall not fail. That by His Spirit we shall prevail. My Lord. All right. Well, is dinner ready? Think it is? Maybe you ought to call downstairs or go see. Well, let's pray here. We can pray for the dinner, but we can pray for also, like Brother Jerry York is in the hospital this morning. That's where the York family is. He had a spell this week and Friday, and he also had last night. He had a bad night. They finally got him stabilized. The doctor told Sister Sandra, said, we're wanting to wait to do this surgery when, you know, his blood test is the best for that. But he said, but if he keeps having these spells, we're going to have to go do it. And you did? And I think it's because he's so blocked, his heart's so blocked, he can't get blood, you know, through it. If he's laying down, be still, he don't have no trouble. But if he gets up, which I don't want him getting up, but, you know, he's stubborn about that. Anyway, but let's pray for him because, you know, they've made such great technology in the medical field because a few years ago they wouldn't even attempt a third bypass operation. And but the doctors are telling him they think he's one of the best candidates that could have it because he's not a diabetic, he don't have lung disease, none of his other organs are diseased. So they don't expect him to have any real problems. One of the main problems they're concerned about is the veins. They've already took veins out of his legs, and they're going to do a mapping on him to find where there's some good veins that they can put in his heart because the veins in his heart are dead, and they got to put new veins in there. Brother Stewart? Yeah. Yeah, that's what he told me that they said that they thought they'd get good veins from his arm. So I guess they've already done the mapping. Good. So, and they told him that that wouldn't hinder his arms or he wouldn't have any real, difficult recovery from that. That's what the doctor told him. So, let's pray. I'm going to tell you something. If I or you were in the hospital facing a third open heart bypass operation, I'd want y'all to pray for me, and I want to pray for him. I love Brother York, and the other night I was talking about when the Durhams came in. They came in Midland too. He had been around this, but God dealt with him, and he moved to Midland, Texas, and then he made the move to Springfield, and then of course here. So. The York family has been with us a long time too. So let's pray that God would keep touching him and guide the hands of the doctors and the surgeons. And then there's other needs here, I know. We'll take a minute to mention them. Anybody got a prayer request, Sister Durham? Jacob Durham. All right, let's remember that. Sister Ogden. Harden, June Harden. Okay, for kidney stones. All right, let's pray for her. I talked to her recently and told her we wish she had come, that we needed her. She said, I'm going to. So she was here last week. Good. All right, what else? Brother and Sister Crow, yes, let's remember them. Who? Oh, Brother Brian. Let's keep remembering him in prayer. All right. Remember Sister Karen, Brother and Sister Golden. They're still going through a transition. Let's pray for them. God will help them. Yes, Brother Phil and Sister Chelsea are in Dallas this weekend for the baby shower, I think, isn't it? Isn't that what they, you know, you got to have a baby shower when you have a baby. That's important. If you're from, you got to have it in both churches if there's two churches involved, see. So, all right. Then we got a Brother Caleb. He's going to be leaving the bachelor scene here in the next couple of months. Let's pray for him. Pray that God will help him. And why can't I come up with her name right now? Hannah. I don't know why I couldn't think of it. It's just my mind. Let's pray. You know, she's in Dawson Springs and going to be coming here. It's a transition. They got to get a home and all of that. So they're going through a lot of change right now. Let's keep them in our prayers. All right, let's pray for dinner too. If the ushers will come, we'll receive the tithes and offering, have a song, and then we'll go downstairs and eat. So pray for the food too and the fellowship here today. It's ready, they're telling me. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. God, for your blessings. Jesus, for what you've done for us. Oh, God, let us rehearse it. Oh, God, we remember in your death till you come. We know what you came for. We're eating and partaking of this bread from heaven and the wine, the spirit of life that you've given us. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Oh, God, touch these that are sick in their bodies. Brother Jerry York, God, extend his life. Touch Sister Sandra. Give her peace. Help him, oh, God, through this phase of his life. Oh, God, we're trusting you, Lord, to watch over him and protect him. Help the doctors and the surgeons. Brother and sister Crow, God, keep touching them. Oh, God, help them, oh, Lord, not to suffer. Oh, Jesus, help them, Lord, in their this aged state that they're in. Oh, God, be with them, comfort them. Help them, oh, Lord. Brother Jacob Durham, touch him. Oh, Jesus. Brother and sister Golden, Lord, meet their needs. Help them, oh God. Jesus, we're praying and asking you, Lord, for your consideration, your help, your assistance. Sister June Harden, God, touch her. These needs, God, even those that we didn't request out loud, meet our needs. Help us, Lord. Bless the food today in our fellowship. Bless this offering. Hallelujah. We give you praise. Amen, amen. All right. God bless you as you give. You can be seated. Hallelujah.
He's given me life, a chance to live again. He's given me life, and now I'll shout and sing. He's given me life, and now I'll prove to him that I will work and labor faithful to the end. He's given me life, a chance to live again. He's given me life, and now I'll shout and sing. He's given me life. Chance to live again. He's given me life, and now I'll shout and sing. He's given me life, and now I'll prove to him that I will work and labor faithful to the end. He's given me life, a chance to live again. He's given me life, and now I'll shout and sing. He's life, and now I'll prove to him that I will work and labor faithful to the end.
Before we go eat, I might mention we were going to have youth service tonight, being potluck dinner night, but the York girls aren't here, and I'm just thinking maybe we ought to have it next week since we don't have all of our youth here. How many of the youth would be gone? None of you? Let's do it next week. But another shower. All right. Yeah, see, that's what I told you. I mean, it works the same way for marriage as it does for. Well, I'm just going to. No, dinner day is. We're cleaning now. We don't have a night service. That's why I moved it to potluck. But I was just thinking that, but they might be here tonight. Who knows? We'll just go ahead and have it. Noah, you take up a slack, okay? If you and Joseph, isn't that right? And Lauren, you can help too. See. All right, let's go downstairs. We'll just have youth service tonight. And we'll help them out if they can't all get to be here.